And you excited to be at church today? Well, good, good, good. We're excited to have you. And we are in week two of our 10-week core value series, Brick by Brick. Last week, we opened up the series with our first week, our first core value, We Follow Jesus. And we'll be continuing today. But before I go any further, can you help me welcome our Maui campus? They're watching live right now. Let's give them a big hand. We're all jealous of everybody sitting in that auditorium, believe me. So we're in the second week of our series, and you should have already, if you were here last week, you should have a booklet, a Brick by Brick notes booklet. If you do not have one of these provide you a space for notes for all 10 weeks. Also, they go with our small groups. We're doing 10 weeks of small groups that directly correlate to every week of the series. So if you would like one of these and you don't have one on you, you can raise your hand right where you're at, and some of our dream team will bring one of these booklets to you. You can just kind of raise your hand just for a second. And we'll do that as quickly as possible. So again, there's space for sermon notes, there's space for small group notes, and if you aren't a part of a small group, we started them last week, but it is not too late to jump in. You can always go to our website, check out what small groups are available, and jump right in to those. A great way to get connected at our church. So the second core value that I'm going to be looking at today, which is in your booklets, it's our core value that we're calling We Courageously Fight for the future. We courageously fight for the future. Week one, we follow Jesus. Week two, we courageously fight for the future. Every summer, my family and I go on vacation to a place called Gulf Shores, Alabama. Anybody ever been to Gulf Shores, Alabama before? Oh, cool. So we go there every year, and we go to the beach every single day. How many of you guys love going to the beach and just sitting there, just enjoying? Okay, so here's the thing. I like the beach, but I can't sit for longer than 30 minutes. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, I'm hot, I'm sweaty, I'm sitting here. See, that does not sound like vacation to me any longer. Hot, sweaty, sitting when I can't get up. So I like moving and going. But anyways, we go every year to Gulf Shores, family sitting out on the beach, but we have four kids. And two of our kids are younger, but there was a time where most of them were younger. And it was kind of like, we were paranoid when you go to the beach with little kids, because at any given moment, if they go out into the water, you can lose sight of them and something bad can happen, right? So we have this rule, they can't go out past waist deep. The older ones may be chest deep. And I get weird. If they go out too far, I'm like screaming in front of everybody. I don't care who's like, get it, what are you doing? You can't even swim, you know, that kind of thing. Like, get in here, they can swim. But I'm just yelling at just because. So here's why I get so paranoid though. At least there in Gulf Shores, the water, the current, the waves do not come straight in to the beach, straight into the shore. There's always this massive side current that takes you down the coast, down the shore. So even when I'm out there, I'm a good swimmer. And when I'm out in the ocean, if I'm not being careful, I'll look up and all of a sudden be a quarter of a mile down the beach and I can't even find where everybody else is on the beach. So when my kids are out there, I'm paranoid because at any moment, the current can take them down further than they ever intended to go. So every few minutes, I'm standing up going, hey guys, come out of the water, walk back up, go in over here just so I can keep an eye on my kids. And last year when I was looking at this and thinking about it, I immediately started thinking about what that image is like spiritually. Because so many of us, we're wading in the water of life, not realizing that there is a natural current to our world and a natural current to our culture that is pulling us away from the safety of where we're supposed to be. And if we aren't intentionally fighting against the current, keeping our head up, looking at where we're supposed to be, if we aren't intentionally fighting that current, the current of our culture and the current of our world will take us down further than we ever intended to be. You might be in the room today and you might be there right now. But if you're a believer in the room and have been for very long, I guarantee you, you have a time in your life that you can look back and think, yes, there was a season, if not multiple seasons, where I didn't mean to. I didn't necessarily want to like walk away from God or want to enter into a life of sin, but I found myself unintentionally swept away by the current, not realizing how far down I had gone. So when we think about this core value of courageously fighting for the future, that's what we have to keep in mind, that it's a fight. It's an intentional everyday fight against the current to be where we're supposed to be with God. Jude, in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, talks about this exact thing. He says this, "Dear friends, I've dropped everything." He's writing to a church of believers. "I've dropped everything to write you about this life of salvation that we have in common. I have to write you insisting, begging, that you fight with everything you have in you for this faith entrusted to us as a gift to guard and cherish." So Jude is writing, and if you look at this scripture in context, here's what's happening. He opens up the letter and he's saying, "Guys, I intended to write you just about this simple topic of salvation." But he's heard that these things that are going on in the lives of believers and how fast they're being swept away. So he has to change his letter and say, "Now I am insisting, I am begging you to fight for the faith." What he's not telling us today is to fight with each other on Facebook. It's not, "I am the most spiritual and I am going to correct every person I see on Facebook." That is not what Jude is saying. Fighting for the faith is a spiritual battle that every believer has to acknowledge that we are in the battle whether we like it or not. And fighting, courageously fighting for the future, and what Jude is talking about is fighting for the faith means I will fight for what is true, what is right, and I will fight for my family, I will fight for my marriage, I will fight for my city, and I will fight for my nation. That's the fight that we're in. How many of you guys are fans of MMA or UFC, watching MMA fights? There was actually a big one last night. I love watching these fights. When it gets super gruesome, I'm like, okay, I don't know if Jesus would like it. And, you know, but like, I love watching, I'm joking, I love watching the fights. I love watching. We actually have an amazing UFC fighter that attends our church, John Dotson and his wife Chelsea, amazing couple. And I got to interview him this last week. And John, over the course of the last really 8 to 10 years, in 3 different weight classes, has been one of the top fighters in the entire world in the UFC. He lives in Albuquerque, attends our church. And I got to interview him because he has a fight this coming Saturday night. Mandy and I are going, our family's going to support him. But I got to interview him and talk about the intentionality that goes behind fighting an opponent. So every time a UFC fighter walks into the octagon, there's an opponent that they have been studying for months and months because they need to anticipate what their opponent will do so they can win the victory. I sat down with him this last week. Take a look at this video. John Dotson here, and I just wanted to say thank you for giving us time. I know you're in the middle of training and doing all kinds of stuff because you have a fight on February 15th, a big fight in Rio Rancho at the Star Center, right?
Yes.
And so, yeah, thank you so much.
No problem. I'm so excited that you guys want to sit there and talk to me, and let's go ahead and do this.
Today, in my message, we're talking about our core value. We courageously fight for the future. And I'm talking about how we fight for the future of our cities, how we fight for the future of our families, but there is a fight. So spiritually speaking, our fight is against the spiritual darkness. I wanted to talk to you about how you prepare for your fight, practically, physically, your opponent. Walk us through a little bit of the intentionality that you have in preparing for a fight. What's the process? How do you train for that specific person?
Literally, I'm studying him as much as I can. I sit there and make sure I'm doing as much homework on him as I'm doing for anything.
So you're watching his fights.
Yeah, this is like the number one exam that I have. Every second I get, it's like my new obsession. Yeah. I have to sit there and study him, wake up to him, figure out what he's doing, if he's training more than I am, or if I have to train harder than he is. What does he think that he's gonna be able to beat me at? So I have to prepare myself for anything that he possibly thinks he can have an advantage on me on.
You prepared, you've studied him, you're able to anticipate as much as you can. If he's making adjustments on the fly, you're having to make adjustments on the fly. Your corner's telling you what to do, they're yelling things out. Have you ever gotten into a fight where you've studied a certain way, you've anticipated something, but once you got into the fight, it actually was something different?
Like, every time I go into a fight, I always come in with a game plan, but Tyson said it the best. Like, everybody has a game plan until they get hit, and then everything goes out the window. So as soon as I hit him and he starts to move around and starts either panicking, it's that fight or flight. is he gonna try to take this fight to me, or is he gonna allow me to just dominate and dictate the whole pace of this fight? Because if I don't want myself to break, I need to stay mentally focused and have like that spiritual awareness of that I need to have faith in everything I've done.
Yeah.
Making sure that I prepare myself from head to toe, making sure I believe in everything that I have basically put that core values into. I believe in the training? Do I believe in my, the people that have my back? Because they are gonna carry me through this fight. And I don't want to let them down, so I have to make sure I can go out there and do the best I can.
Yeah, you just said something that really strikes me, even, and it applies to what I'm gonna be preaching on today. I guarantee you that, I mean, you've been doing this for 18 years. So although you're studying him right now over the course of these few months, when you get into that fight on that day, you have 18 years of the anticipation. So no matter what he can bring you in that moment, it's all of your past experiences that can come back, and you can pull things from different fights and pull things from your memory, and your experience adding up to that moment makes you the fighter you are.
There's nothing that he's gonna be able to do that's gonna trick me or that I haven't seen before. But I have to understand that this is a different type of fighter that's gonna bring out a whole new element. Like he's a young fighter that wants to do amazing things in the sport, so I have to shut him down. And what, by the way, I can go ahead and do that is, well, using what I know, the knowledge that I have, and to crack him with every potential weakness that he has.
People go through a ton of stuff, as you know. And today, as I'm talking about a spiritual fight, there's times all along the way that you wanna just throw in the towel. You wanna give up, this isn't worth it. And talk to us a little bit about that. When you're fighting and training here, 18 years doing this, I guarantee you, there's been times, right, where you've just been like, I'm done. Walk us through a little bit of that. When you're wanting to quit, how do you not throw in the towel? How do you keep going?
Like even right now, even for tonight it was hard. We sat there grinding out and I was getting taken down, making sure I had to get back up to my feet, but I knew that's what I have to do. The real fight isn't me fighting that other person. It's fighting the inner demons within myself to tell myself, hey, you're strong enough to go ahead and do this, push through, and making sure that you can go ahead and fight through those mental blocks.
Yeah.
That's the thing that I have to do every single time, every day. Like some days I don't want to get out of bed, but I have to do it not only for my family, but for myself.
Yeah.
And that's the most important thing. I have to like be able to look in the mirror and tell myself I did the best I can do.
When you think back on your career, walk us through what you would call just the highlight. What was the highlight of your career?
It's winning the Ultimate Fighter. It was the moment that I can go ahead and tell everybody that everything that I've done and I've worked so hard for, I finally became the professional athlete that I wanted to.
So you just got in and then you just won. I mean, wow.
So everybody that I had to fight, I knocked out every single person except for one person because I tried to tickle him to submission, fought on the ground.
Why were you tickling him?
Because I want to tickle somebody in the octagon.
Sure.
That's the thing, that's the goal I have. God. I've been fighting for this long and I haven't seen anybody get tickled into submission. Like, I will be the first
person.
You
did it on the Ultimate Fighter?
Yeah, I tried.
That is the best thing ever.
I tried it in every single one of my fights that I have in the UFC, and every time I get somebody closer to—
Will you try it in this next fight so all of us that are watching, we can actually see you maybe try to—
Yeah, anytime you see me have somebody against the cage, I am trying to tickle them.
We're all gonna watch this, all right? We're gonna watch John
y'all
tickle
need to
the
pay
guy into submission.
Yeah. Pay attention. Anytime you see me grab one hand, the other hand is doing this. And it's not doing this. It's always multiple finger strikes. And they don't ever count these. I don't know why.
I'm crying. Okay, this is awesome.
My coaches get so mad. They're like, did you try it against them? I tried. He did not tickle this coach.
That's one of the funniest things I've ever heard. And awesome. Sincerely appreciate you giving us time tonight. I know this is like right in the height of you training. Thank you for being a part of our church. Thank you for doing this for us. We love you. Good luck with your fight. We'll be praying for you. And we're so proud that you're a part of our community. Thank you. Love you, man. Good luck.
No problem. Thank you. I'm going to be seeing you guys out.
Absolutely.
Next week. It's going to be February 15th. It's going to be there. So we're all party up.
All right. See ya. Thank you.
All right. So I can just wrap up by saying all you have to do is tickle Satan and you're good to go. So hey, actually, John and Chelsea are here in this service today. Would you guys mind standing up just for a second? And let's give them a big hand. Good luck on Saturday. Thank you, man. I had a lot of fun with that. That interview was like 35 minutes, and we cut it down to 7 or 8 because we were having fun. But thank you, John, for doing that. Good luck on Saturday. So again, week 2, we courageously fight for the future. Here's what we have to know. looking at this video, what I love about our life that we live in the physical, for the most part, whatever is true for the physical, right, is true for the spiritual. And when we look at the physical fight in this interview, the whole time he was talking, I'm just thinking about the fact that our spiritual fight is the exact same. We have to have the exact same amount of intentionality. We have to study our opponent. We have to anticipate our opponent. We have to pull from our past memory, because all of our past really has built us into who we're supposed to be and who we are today. But the reality is, we do have an opponent, and our opponent is serious. And in this fight, we have to fight for, like I mentioned earlier, our families. We have to fight for our children. I don't know about you, but I don't know if there's ever been a time in our world where I just had this sense, especially since I've been a parent right now, there's a spiritual war and a spiritual attack against the next generation right now like I have never, ever seen. I've talked to so many young couples that are now having babies and young children, and they're debating on whether or not they're even going to send their kids to school, because there's so many things that going on. The enemy comes to seek and to kill and destroy us and the young generation. But here's what's awesome. Our enemy has to submit to the ultimate authority of God. So today, to courageously fight for the future, it involves two things. Number one, it involves spiritual warfare. It involves spiritual warfare. When we think about spiritual warfare, you might be here for the first time. This might be your church home. And when I talk about spiritual warfare, you're thinking, well, are we really about to talk about like battle and the spirit and demons and devil? Like, are we really going to do that? And I'll answer the question. Yes, we are really going to do that. Because here's the reality. According to statistics last year, 89% of all Americans believe in the existence of angels. But less than 20% believe in the existence of demons, because we as human beings long for the good, and we by default are in denial of the evil. But that's exactly what our real enemy, the devil, Satan, wants us to believe. When we look at 1 Peter 5:8, this is the Apostle Peter writing. He's so serious about our enemy, and this is how he describes him. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I want you to think about this image that he uses of a lion. I don't know if you've ever seen in real life or just on National Geographic, but this image of this lion stalking its prey. It's in the tall grass. It's camouflaged. He sees his prey, and the whole idea of a lion stalking its prey is it uses the element of surprise. The prey of the lion does not know the lion is there. It is not acknowledging the existence of the lion in that moment, and that's why the Apostle Peter uses this image, because it's what the enemy does to us. The moment and season we get into our lives where we actually are in denial of his existence, or even we're not overtly in denial, but we're covertly living our lives as if he doesn't exist, that's when the roaring lion will attack. And Peter's saying that's the image he wants to use, and he's saying we really do have an enemy and he's real. But the problem for many of us today is when we think about the devil, when we think about Satan, we try to put him in this doctrinal box, hoping he'll stay there. And I'll explain what I mean by doctrinal box. We try to put Satan in this box of, well, yeah, you're evil and yeah, you're bad, but I serve Jesus. And Jesus not only died, he resurrected. And when Jesus resurrected, that resurrection power now is in me. So therefore, you stay in your doctrinal box because you can't do anything to me. Now, all of that sounds good, and most of it is correct. We do have ultimate authority over all principalities of darkness. We have ultimate authority over every demon. When we say the name of Jesus, every demon in hell trembles. Satan does not have ultimate authority over any believer, but just because we have Christ in our lives does not mean we aren't susceptible to the attack of the enemy. Jesus himself was susceptible to the attack of the enemy through the temptation in the desert in Matthew chapter 4. So the enemy is real. Many of us also, like I mentioned, want to put Satan in another box, this box of denial that he even exists. or we live as though he doesn't exist. Now think about this, stay with me. If God is real, and there really are angels, and there really is a spiritual war taking place, that means whether we acknowledge the war or not, we are participants in the war. And the reason many of us, it feels like our lives are constantly in a downward spiral, it feels like we can't ever get control of all of the things and the chaos in our lives, could it be, that we are in so much in denial that there's a spiritual war taking place, we find ourselves in the middle of a battle we're pretending isn't even there. And then we're asking the question, what's happening with my life? But so many people put him in a doctrinal box, put him in a box of unbelief, but still, like Peter was saying, he's still prowling around whether you believe it or not. And he's stalking us. He's prowling around in our minds. Depression and anxiety and thoughts of suicide are on the rise. He's prowling around in our homes, in our cities, and in our nation. But it takes us being aware. We can't courageously fight for any future unless we know what we are fighting. When we think about Peter writing in 1 Peter, why was he so confident in saying this? I mean, Peter could confidently say, this is what the devil is like. There's a very specific reason Peter was so confident in telling us that that's what the devil is like, because he experienced an attack from Satan, and it all started in Luke chapter 22. So I want to set this up just for a second. In Luke chapter 22 is when we see the famous story of the Last Supper. Jesus is about to go to the cross. It's about to start those two or three horrific days leading up to the cross. He has the Last Supper with his disciples, the famous scene. And then right after this amazing communion, they're taking the bread, they're taking the wine. Jesus goes through all of the symbolism. You think that that's when the disciples would be at like their spiritual high point, right? Right when the Last Supper is over, all the disciples start arguing about who's the greatest among them. If that doesn't show the real nature of humanity, I don't know what does. Because I think sometimes we look at these disciples, these apostles, and we go, man, I mean, they're just next to God. I mean, they're like saints, right? Like they're almost perfect. Guys, no. These disciples were very, very, very human. And they were arguing about who is the greatest right after the Last Supper. And we see in the story, it looks like and seems like that Peter is the one who won the argument in Luke chapter 22. Peter came out victorious, thinking he might have been the greatest among the disciples because he won the argument. And right when that argument was over, Jesus comes to Peter in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31 in the Passion Translation, and says this, Peter, my dear friend, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Satan has demanded to come and sift you like wheat and test your faith. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this, after you have turned back to me, and have been restored, make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. Now, if you're like me, I mean, I've always known what this was there, but I've never preached on this passage. I've never really done an in-depth study on these couple of verses because you mainly focus on the Last Supper, and then you jump straight to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when Jesus gets arrested, and you go straight to the cross. But in these few verses, this is loaded with theological information that explains the nature of spiritual warfare. What we find here is that Satan goes to Jesus and asks Jesus to attack Peter, to sift him like wheat. And this is what can mess some of us up theologically. So I want you to stay with me before you start giving us some review online. Ready? So stay with me. So this is what can mess us up. Jesus gave Satan the permission to attack Peter. And Jesus even prophesies and tells Peter what's going to happen. We know the story. Peter denies Jesus three times. He falls morally. But we also know after the resurrection, Jesus appears to Peter on the beach, on the seashore, has breakfast with him, and restores him back to being a believer, the rock that Jesus called him early on. So Jesus says, I've prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this, after you have turned back to me and have been restored, make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. Can you imagine being Peter going, whoa, 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 whoa. We just had communion. I just established I'm the greatest. And you're telling me that I'm going to walk away from you and I'm going to have to turn back to you and be restored? Jesus, I think you have this wrong. But here's what we know. Satan goes to Jesus and asks for permission. Here's a very important theological truth we have to know about spiritual warfare. When Satan only has dominion in darkness. People have asked me before, can a Christian be possessed by demons, possessed by the devil? The answer is unequivocally no. We cannot. If you're a believer, you cannot be possessed by an evil when God already possesses you. You with me? Jesus Christ already lives in you. But this amazing gift of free will, right? It also gets a little tricky because although we have Christ in us, we still have the power to choose whether or not we will sin, whether or not I will take a part of a substance I know that I'm susceptible to and could get addicted to. We still have the power to choose. Satan only has dominion and authority in darkness, but in the lives of every believer, if we're not careful, although we have Jesus in us, we can hold on to pockets and areas and spaces in our lives of darkness that when Satan sees the darkness we refuse to let go of, he has dominion over that space. He has dominion over the lust you will not let go of and forfeit to God. He has dominion over the addictions that you keep secret. He has dominion over the thought life that you will not confess to another believer and move past. He has dominion over all the things we keep in darkness. And we just saw in the life of Peter what his area of darkness was that he was holding on to. Pride. Peter just had an argument right before Jesus goes to the cross and basically stating he was the greatest. Satan saw the darkness of pride that Peter was holding on to. And Satan goes straight to Jesus because Satan does not have authority in a believer's life, has to go through Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, he's asked to sift you like wheat, and Jesus says, yes. Now, again, before you get mad, and I'll move on quickly, I want you to think about this. For me, I love this. This gives me so much joy knowing that Satan cannot do anything to me without getting permission from Jesus first. Because Jesus is the one who loves me the most, and anything he allows Satan to do in my life, Satan might think he can destroy me, but Jesus knows because he is sovereign and reigns over Satan, anything Satan does to me is only meant to refine me. Because this is super interesting. You guys with me? It's super interesting. Because Satan thought he could destroy Peter the disciple, but he inadvertently helped create Peter the apostle. Because Peter was not aware of his pride, and only through the attack of Satan was Peter made aware of his fatal flaw. And when Peter was made aware of his fatal flaw, Jesus restored him back to grace and commissioned him just as though the sin never happened. And that's what it's like for us. Satan only has dominion over the areas of darkness you refuse to let go of. And if you refuse to let go of it, you can't become the person that Jesus created you to be. Therefore, when Satan comes to him and says, can I go after her and him and her and him? Jesus has to say yes, because you are not acknowledging the very vice in your life that is not allowing you to become the person God created you to be. But if we hold on this image of sifting like wheat, I'm going to show you an image on the screen. Ancient sifting, the sifting of wheat. There was this container that the wheat would go in, and it had the chaff around the grain of wheat. But you couldn't eat the chaff. The chaff had to come off, but it was so monotonous and it was so hard to individually take it off. They would put it in this container and shake it vigorously. And through shaking of the wheat with this container, the grain of wheat would come out of the chaff through the grating, and the pure grain would fall out while the chaff stayed in this trap. And what Satan didn't know, and what Jesus did, that if Peter endured the shaking, Satan thought the shaking would destroy Peter. But Jesus knew if Peter endured the shaking, the purity of the grain would be the end result. And it's the same thing in our lives. Jesus is not attacking you, but in his sovereignty and love for you, he might allow some things to happen so the purity of the grain of wheat can come forth. Our first step is we have to be aware of spiritual warfare. This is why it's so important to be in a small group, because we can discuss this and look deeper at these issues and topics. This is a great topic for you to study on your own, spiritual warfare. It's so, so, so important. Number two, we have to take physical action. To courageously fight for the future, number one, we have to be aware of the spiritual warfare. Number two, it takes physical action. When I think about stories in the Bible, I know I say every week, I feel like I say, this is one of my favorite stories. This is one of my favorite stories. Aside from Jesus on the cross, the story I'm about to tell you is my favorite all-time story in the Bible. It's the story of David and Goliath. One of the most famous. I love this story, but it shows us such a clear picture of what it looks like when we're fighting a spiritual battle. Sometimes there are giants that you can't pray away. There are some giants that come in our lives that we can't pray away. We have to fight them away. And there's a great depiction of that in this story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. What we find in 16 and 17 is this young man, David, was anointed to be the next king. The current king was King Saul. He had kind of fallen away, so God chose to jump him and go to the next king and anoint this young boy, David. So David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. There was an existing king. David was going back and forth from his father's house to the palace. He was playing the harp for King Saul, trying to soothe him because Saul was being tormented by evil spirits. David was going back and forth, but when he was home, he was working out in the pasture as a shepherd. Remember, when he was anointed, when his dad first brought all of his brothers in, David wasn't invited. The prophet had to say, Jesse, who was David's father, are you forgetting any of your sons? And David was completely overlooked. Now we jump to the future, and now there's a war. There's a battle going on. The Israelites are lined up on one side of a valley. The Philistines are on the other side of a valley. And the Philistines have this champion from Gath named Goliath. David was sent by his father Jesse on an errand to take bread and cheese to his older brothers who were fighting on the battlefield. They were standing there across from the valley from Goliath. When David shows up, he finds that weeks have gone on and this battle hasn't even started, because every morning this giant Goliath, this 9.5-foot giant, would come out from the ranks and he would yell out obscenities against God and all of Israel. David comes one morning and hears this defiance, these yells and these screams from Goliath, and he can't stand it. So he starts telling people, I'm going to fight him. I'm going to fight him. And most theologians and scholars believe at this point David was 12 or 13 years old. So imagine a 7th grade boy, okay, comes to this battle, and he's like, I'm going to fight him. I'm going to fight him. I mean, we look at these older brothers in the story like they're so mean, and they're like, who are you? Go home. We're like, how dare you? He's God's man. You would do the same thing. So 7th grade kid comes on, I'm going to take him. Everybody's like, go home. Finally, King Saul hears about David's confidence and brings him in. And Saul's trying to tell David, this battle is not for you. Go home. And this is where David jumps in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37. It says this, but David said to Saul, your servant, talking about himself, has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Go, and the Lord be with you. I want you to notice something that David said, and then think back to this interview I had with John. One of the questions I had for John was, when you get into a fight and your opponent doesn't do what you think they're gonna do, you've been in this for 18 years, I mean, can you pull back from other fights? And his immediate answer was, yes. There's nothing that my opponent can do that will surprise me. Because when a fighter walks into the ring or into the octagon, they, and in that moment, are the sum total of all of their past experiences, good and bad. You learn from the knockouts and you learn from the wins. You learn from when you're hit and when you are the one hitting. You learn from all of it. And this is what David is saying in this passage I just read. Saul's saying, how do you know you can do this? And David reached into his past, and this is why a 13-year-old boy seems to have so much depth spiritually, because he can acknowledge that the God of Israel, his God, was with him through every mountaintop and every valley. He reached back into his past and said, my God was there with me when the lion came and I struck down the lion. My God was with me when the bear came and I struck down the bear. My God was with me when my entire family overlooked me and insulted me by not even bringing me in as family, when a prophet was about to anoint the future king. My God was with me when I was alone in the wilderness as a young 8, 9, and 10-year-old boy, alone at night, fearful, hearing the noises of the animals and the enemies that were coming, and my responsibility. I think this is an amazing side note. There are 3 chapters in the book of Psalms where most scholars believe that David wrote those chapters while he was in the pasture between the ages of 7 and 11 years old. The depth, we read those scriptures, those psalms as scripture. David wrote them from the depth of his spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, between the ages of 7 and 11. Why? Because in extreme circumstances of loneliness and brokenness and feelings of being overlooked and forgotten about, those are the times when believers can latch on to God and know him like we've never known him before. So David, in standing in front of Saul, and he reaches back into his past and says, I was overlooked, but God was with me. I was an outcast, but God was with me. I was attacked by a lion and a bear, but God was with me. And this Philistine will be like them. I will only overcome because I serve a God who allows me to be an overcomer. That's what David was doing in that moment. I'm reaching back. And I want to tell you to do the same thing. When you look back into your past, what creates spiritual depth right now is you looking back and not seeing where you perceive that God wasn't there, but look through a different lens of, wait, God, you were. You sustained me through my divorce. You held my head up when I came out of the abuse. I was still living. I was still breathing. You gave me mercy when I entered into a life of sin and a season of sin. You were with me through every up and every down. You were with me when everyone said I couldn't do it, but I did graduate and I did do those things. You were with me and gave me the strength. And this new giant that's staring me down right now, that's defying you and defying me and defying my future, this giant is not unlike any of the other giants. It's the same thing, and he will go down as well, because all of us are facing a new giant right now. The giant might be big, the giant might be small, but you're facing a giant right now. I think it's interesting, too, when you look at this story. Every time I read David and Goliath up until a few years ago, I always read this story as if David was an underdog. Like, here comes David, the underdog. I mean, of course, Goliath should win. David can't do anything. He's just a shepherd boy with a sling and a rock. What's he gonna do? But here's what's interesting. The next time you read this story, I challenge you to read it as if Goliath is the underdog. And David actually had the tactical, not only spiritual, but tactical advantage. Goliath was in the infantry, a foot soldier. He had a spear, javelin, a shield, and a sword. David was part of the artillery. He was a slinger, known as a slinger. Slingers in the ancient world were not just these little boys. Like, I always tried to be David when I was little. So anytime I would ever be somewhere and there was like a slingshot, I was like, that's me. I would get a sling and sling it, and the rock would hit me in the head and like all kinds of stuff. But David was not like me when I tried. David, all of these years of practice, using the sling and the stone to fend off all of these different attacks when he was a shepherd boy, had allowed him to become what most theologians believe was a professional slinger. And here's what historians tell us. In the book of Judges, it said slingers were so accurate, they were as accurate as a hair's breadth. They could hit from 200 yards, okay? From 200 yards, they had lethal accuracy within 6 inches of in diameter. When you look at historians, they tell us that professional slingers back then, when they would get the sling above their head and start rotating, they had 7 rotations per second. And the velocity, the stone coming out, was the same as the velocity of a bullet coming out of an average 45 caliber handgun. We've always pictured David as a little boy going, I'm going to kill Goliath, you know, that kind of thing. He goes and gets his 5 smooth stones, and he's not this little knucklehead boy. He had the depth, the spiritual depth, really, of a 45-year-old man already writing scripture, basically, through the book of Psalms, not knowing it then. He walked out on the battlefield, and this is interesting. Read the story on your own. David never prayed. He never prayed for help. He never said, oh, God, deliver me. He never did any of that. He never prayed to God. He only declared to Goliath who God was. He looked at Goliath when Goliath was yelling all these insults. And this is what David says back to him real quick in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. They kind of leave that part out of Sunday school. I will cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. I love the humility. Most of us, it would have said, and the whole world will know my name. That's what Peter would have said. The whole world will know my name and how great of a warrior I am. But David said, on this day, the whole world will know the power of the God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that this is not by my sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David walks out on the battlefield without even a thought, because that day he was the sum total of the journey God had already brought him on. He walks out not having to pray to God for a miracle, because David understood that day he was the miracle. I think sometimes we find ourselves in situations, and I'm not talking about the most extreme with death and sickness. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we have to cry out for a miracle constantly because we refuse to take on the responsibility that God wants us to be the miracle for our marriage. He wants me to be the miracle for my kids. He wants me to be the miracle in this church and in this city. He wants me to be the miracle. David didn't have to cry out for one because he understood he was one. And he walks out on the battlefield, gets the sling above his head, 7 rotations per second, lets it go like a 45 caliber handgun bullet, and it hits Goliath in the forehead, and he falls down dead. And yes, that's where Sunday school stops, but David goes up and cuts off his head, holds it up to the Philistine army. They're all defeated, and exactly what he said happened. And that was the gateway to the future that God had for David and the entire kingdom. But he had to courageously fight for that future. David, in this story, he lived out understanding the perfect balance between spiritual warfare and physical warfare when it comes to the spirit. Because with spiritual warfare, you have to understand that there is spiritual warfare, but sometimes it takes physical action. We can't just stay in our homes and pray that our city will transform. Yes, we need to pray, but it also takes action. You actually got to go out in the battlefield. We can't just pray for stronger churches. We have to be stronger churches. We can't just pray for things, although prayer is powerful. It's prayer and action. It's the spirit and it's action. That's what we're called to do. So my challenge to you today in closing is this. Our second core value, I'm challenging you to courageously fight for your future. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on your home. Don't give up on what the church really can do in our community. Don't give up on Albuquerque. I'm going to say something, a side note, and then pray. I'm challenging you something. I am so tired of seeing on social media people blaming Albuquerque for the dumbest things. I don't know if you've seen that. I didn't even say this first service, so, and I'm sure this happens in Maui too if you're watching, but I'm talking to these people now. Don't, if somebody breaks into your car, guys, Albuquerque didn't do that. I don't know if you know this, but Albuquerque isn't a living, breathing organism. There was somebody who chose to do it. Dumb Albuquerque, that's why I'm moving to Phoenix. I'm like, oh, like Phoenix is godly. You know, here's the thing. The next time you want to blame Albuquerque for something, don't blame Albuquerque. Blame that sin is running rampant in a city that we are the answer for. We're the answer, right? We're the answer. So we get to say, my car got broken into. Ah, man, I'm mad. You can be mad. But then it's don't blame Albuquerque, blame sin, fix your car, and then let's do something about it. Courageously fight for the future. If you bow your heads and close your eyes today, I want to quickly end today with giving you an opportunity if you're here to receive Christ in your life. And I mentioned earlier, just the name of Jesus, when you're a believer, the name of Jesus causes every demon in hell to tremble. When Christ is in you, Christ is for you. And the way we have access to salvation, a brand new start, to be a brand new creation, an eternal home in heaven, and the fulfillment of life now is through what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to take your place. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says that the penalty for that sin is death. But Jesus loved you so much, he came out of heaven, took on physical form to die the death we deserved. So all we have to do is look at what he did on the cross, receive him as our Savior, and our sin is covered. We get his perfection and he gets our sin. But the good news is, our sin died with him on the cross, but 3 days later, Jesus rose again, showing that his power conquered death, hell, and the grave. So today, in this moment, because of all of that, you have access right now through a simple declaration to have an eternal home in heaven and a relationship with Jesus now. If that's you, on the count of three, I'm just going to have you raise your hand right where you're at. I'm not going to have you stand, come to the front, but right where you're at, on the count of three, raise your hand. I just want to include you in this final prayer. One, two, three. Right where you're at. Let me see. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. You can put them right back down. Amazing. If you raised your hand, God sees you. There is not one ounce of condemnation in his heart when he looks at you. All he sees right now and feels is mercy and grace. He wants to shower and just pour all over you. Mercy and grace. When we make this declaration, you will be a brand new creation. Father, all of those that raised their hands, God, I pray that you would just see our hearts. And as we say either out loud or under our breath, Jesus, you're Lord. I may not know all the ins and outs of Christianity, but you're Lord. Come into my life. Save me, transform me. Make me a brand new creation today. We thank you, Jesus. For all those others in this room, God, we're fighting battles. Remind us today. Let us leave here today knowing that this battle is not ours, it's yours. This is your battle. And although we are part of the victory is yours as well. Be with us, God. We know you are with us as we courageously fight for the future. In your name we pray, amen, amen. Would you stand as we sing this last song today?